So I want to talk to you today, and this is kind of the big point of the day. The big point of the day is that the most important thing you have on earth, the most important thing you have on earth is your identity in Jesus. The most valuable thing you can find in this life is an identity in Jesus Christ. The most powerful, the most precious, the most wonderful, the most awesome thing you can have here and now and all your days, all your living, is an identity in Jesus Christ. An identity in Christ. What's the most important thing that you can have on the earth? All right, yeah, so you guys are with me. That's good. So at the least, you're here today and you want to know more about Jesus. You want to understand more about Jesus. At best today, you get this. You understand the greatest thing I could do with a Sunday morning is try to get under the Word of God, get a little more Jesus on me, get a little more understanding of who God is and how He has came to save, how He has brought me into His kingdom. So the most important thing on earth is that we can be known by Jesus and that we can know Jesus in a personal way. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we're here wanting to learn, wanting to grow, wanting to experience this life-transforming power that is in Jesus. Lord, would you just bless us as we read your scripture, as we try to decipher and understand what is important in life? What is my identity? Who am I? Who is God? What should I do? Help us to consider these things as we walk in this life and try to understand what you have called us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So about January, so a while back, I was going to fly an airplane from Baltimore to Atlanta. So I went into the Baltimore, Washington International Airport, and I was excited, except I was missing something. And I knew that in my pocket, there did not exist a photo ID, a legitimate identification document that would prove to the international security that I truly was supposed to, that day, fly to Atlanta. I didn't have my ID. I didn't have my photo identification. I didn't have it. And I wasn't sure if they were going to let me through. I did have my boarding pass, which meant I had a document that said Austin O'Donnell is supposed to fly from Baltimore to Atlanta, but I did not have the ID that said this guy is Austin O'Donnell. And what you have to do if you don't know, you have to go through something called TSA, which is really intimidating these days, especially after like 9/11. You know, you can't have any liquid and you can't put your computer in a bag, or there's all kinds of things. You have to take your shoes off, you have to take your belt off, go through a metal detector. I've been in TSAs where there's dogs sniffing you. So it's an intimidating thing, and to not have your license. And the thing was, I knew I had lost my identification. I knew that I was possibly going to have trouble getting in through security because they did not know who I was. They knew that Austin had business there, but they didn't know for sure that I was Austin. They didn't know who I was. They would not let me in because they didn't know exactly who I was. So today I want to talk about this question: who are you? And then more specifically, who are you in Jesus? And this is what I'm kind of reporting to you is the most important thing in the world. Who are you in Jesus? So today I have four things that I think will help us discover our identity in Jesus. Actually, I think John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has four things for us that will help us really embrace, understand who we are in Jesus. And so here's the first one. You guys ready to go? The first one is this: the best is yet to come. the best is yet to come. This is more than just like, like Tiggery, bouncy bundles of positivity kind of stuff. But it is that we have this sure hope of the future. And we talked about this last Sunday at the baptism party. Our hope is in that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. But this is a great statement. This is a good thing to come to the top of your mind whenever you go through anything. The best is yet to come. If your best life is now, we're reading the wrong book. We're reading different books. Because this book says your life can be okay now, but you're going to go through some stuff. Your best life is to come. And your best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So before we dive into the scripture here, I want to give you a little tool real quick today, a little tool to use when you read the Bible, even when you meditate on your life, on God's word. There are these three questions. I think, do I have them up there somewhere, Justin? These are three great questions to ask whenever you're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, or just thinking about a bad situation. The first question is, what he is? What is he? What is God? When you read a text, and we're going to kind of walk through this in this text, you'll see how we can do stuff like this. This is a really great way to divide the word of God and to make the word applicable to you, and for you to really find your identity as you study the word of God. And our identity starts with the identification of God. Who is he? The next question is what you are. What are you? And then the other question to ask is what should you do? So I want you to know, as we start here in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 28, Jesus is coming back for you. And then the real thing's going to start. We said last Sunday that this life is just a flake of salt compared to the eternity that God has for you. And that perspective is always really important. So listen to this. Jesus is coming back. Verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, he's coming, when he appears, Jesus, we will be, this is incredible. When he appears, Jesus appears, he returns to earth, we may be what? Do you guys see this? Confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So sometimes when we want our house cleaned, we have four kids now, and they all have some ability at cleaning. One thing we practice at home is we tell our kids, like, we're leaving. We're going to leave you here. Well, one of us stays. Our kids are, we can't leave our kids. We don't leave our kids. But one of us will leave, and we'll tell our kids, you clean this place up. Clean it up. And when I come back, we'll have ice cream. We'll go get ice cream. So we tell them that. And we leave, and we come back, and we don't get ice cream, right? Because they don't clean up. So Jesus, though, he left us here on this earth. He told his disciples stuff like, I do not leave you as orphans. I will return. Actually, I'll send a helper, but ultimately I will come back for you one day. But he gives us not the commission to clean the world, not the commission to fix all the problems in the world. That's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus told us to go into all nations, right? Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, making disciples, baptizing people, teaching them to observe all that Jesus taught. So that's what he gave. And he said, I am coming back. So this text says that he will appear. He is coming. And I'll just tell you, we like to talk a lot about how do we talk to people about Jesus. And the second coming of Jesus is really important. It's a good thing to talk about. Sometimes when you're talking to people, they seem to know a lot about Jesus. They've gone to church some. They know about the disciples. They know about walking on water. And they love Jesus. Here's a good question to ask people. Do you believe Jesus is going to come back? Like, do you believe he's going to return again? Because Christians believe, Christians believe Jesus is going to return in a visible way, and actually just recreate everything, make a new heavens and a new earth, bring in what we call the eternal state. So this is a great conversation to have with people. You're not really sure where they are with the Lord. You ask them, like, so do you think Jesus is going to come back? I was having a conversation in our neighborhood in Colgate, and there I remember this one lady. It's hard to forget. It was a while back, but we were talking. She was saying all the right things about Jesus, and I was like, "Do you think he's coming back?" She's like, she said something like, "What? How could he? Like, he's dead, you know? Jesus is dead. How could he come back?" It's like, well, he can come back because he did die for our sins, but then he rose again, and he ascended to heaven, and he promised that he would come back. So this is a good part of some of our gospel conversations. Do you believe that Jesus is returning? It's a great framework to talk to Jesus. So he is appearing. The text says, we're thinking about this question, what he is. He is righteous, the text says. He does the right thing all the time. He does the right thing all the time. And we ask this question, what are you? What you are? So in the text it says, it starts out in verse 28, it says, "Dear children." That's a real identity-shaping idea, that we are children. We remember John here, he's using this term that he sees the people that he's writing to, he sees Christians as part of his family that he has like a father-type responsibility over. And he wants to lead them in a good way. But this is incredible in verse 28. It says that when Jesus appears, now think about that. You know, in the Revelation, it actually talks about Jesus coming back with a fire, with judgment. Jesus' second coming will be one with judgment. This is what John says. When that day happens, you who know him, who have your identity in him, you will be able to stand before him. And here are the two adjectives: confident and unashamed. Can you stand before Jesus confident and unashamed? It's funny, I'll be talking to people having gospel conversations, and people slowly kind of realize, like, it's funny, like, it's not wrong to cuss until you find out someone's a preacher, right? Like, so then people are backing up, "Oh, I'm sorry, I said that word, you know, 3 words ago. I shouldn't have done that since you're a preacher." And it's funny, like, people are kind of, they're ashamed, they're not confident in front of a preacher guy. And guess what? I don't matter a whole lot compared to one day standing before the creator of all the world that's come back to judge the world. But John says, if you know him, if you have your identity in him, the best is yet to come. And you can stand in front of this God who is returning with confidence, and you don't have to be ashamed. We can be confident before Jesus, just like my kids stand before me confident when they ask me for ice cream. They know they didn't clean, but they know at some point in their life they're eventually going to get ice cream again. I'm going to forgive them. They know me. They know that I'm good for some ice cream again sometime. And we're not just trying to get ice cream from God. We're receiving the gifts that he has earned for us. He is going to give us eternal life. So the day that he visibly returns in glory as a king and comes to the earth, we'll stand before him confidently. And this one's hard for me. We'll stand before him unashamed. How many of you feel like you can stand before God unashamed? A lot of us would say, "No, that's not me. I got issues. I got things. There have been times I've been mean to my kids. I've been mean to strangers. I have broken all the commandments. I've broken all the Ten Commandments just by being angry and lustful. Like, I got issues." I can't stand in front of him unashamed. But here's the reality: Jesus takes away your sin. If you know Jesus, if you're in him, the best is yet to come. And can you imagine this day where the God of God, light of light, Jesus stands before you and you are confident to walk up to him and say, "Hey, I know you. I am with you. I am glad you have returned. I am not ashamed." The text also talks about us that we are born of him. And see, that's the difference. You can't be confident before Jesus. You can't be unashamed before Jesus unless you have been born of him. You've been born again. Jesus said that you must be born again. And what you do matters. So it talks about here that we, in verse 28, we continue in him. We continue in Jesus. And if we continue in Jesus, we can stand before him confident because we belong with him, because he made a way for us to be with him. Not because we're worthy, not because we're awesome, not because we're righteous, but because he is worthy, because he is righteous, because he has made the way for us to be with him confident and unashamed. It says here, if you know that he is righteous. So part of our identity has to be knowing him. He's coming back to get you. He's coming back to receive you because we belong to him. That's part of our identity. Our best is yet to come. Phoebe's with us. I didn't ask her, but I'm sure she's okay with me sharing this. The other day, Phoebe gets very attached to everything. When we used to have mission teams that would come and work for a few days, at the beginning, when we first did that, she would make friends with some of the little kids or the younger teenagers, and she would just like fall on the floor lamenting that they had to leave. And it's like, girl, you only known them 3 days, you know? And so the other day, she had this sacred item. It was a purse. And I guess we probably had going out for ice cream. Don't think that we're all the time eating ice cream, but ice cream is a large part of our life. So she had left her purse in a parking lot where I guess it was a snowball or something like that. And so she got back to the house, and she was so distraught. It was like way bedtime. You know, it was one of those times where you get home so late, and you're just like, the kids should go to bed, but they just don't. Like, they have to threaten them and bribe them and threaten. You know, it's awful. It's like a hostage negotiation trying to get the kids to go to bed. But she was so distraught. She was lamenting. She was crying. She was just hurt because of this purse. And then she went back, and so it seemed like someone stole her purse. And she was just so broken over this purse. Why? Because this thing belonged to her, right? And that purse, she had little drawings that she drew, right? She had her life savings in that purse, which probably more money than I have a lot of times. She's a pretty good saver. And so this thing belonged to her. And I want you to know that God is coming back for us because we belong to him. The best is yet to come. So number one, best is yet to come. Number two, he has already given you his best. Your identity in Christ. The best is yet to come. Number two, he has given you his best. He did not withhold his son from you. Not only did he just send his only begotten son, as John 3 says that he was, but he actually sent his son so that his son would be killed on the cross. Now, hey, I want you to know today, I love you guys. I love you. I care a lot about you. I do a lot for you, but I don't know if you're getting my children or not. Not only do I not know if I would willingly just give the lives of my children for you, God didn't just give his son, but he actually orchestrated thousands of years so that his son would come in a perfect way and in a perfect, horrific way, be killed and be forsaken by him, the Father. He has given you his best. He doesn't withhold his best from you. So look at verse 1. See, here's the action word. See, identity. Think about identity. Who am I? Who is he? What should I do? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we now are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So I am, I heard a couple of kids the other day like arguing about if they were a 90s kid or not. And I think I am a 90s kid. They were saying that, you know, you had to like be a teenager in part of the 90s and you had to be like a kid in the part of the 90s. And that's definitely me. And in the 90s, one thing that marked the 90s was like little sayings that came from, I guess, youth culture. But one of them was like, as if, which was like, some of you smiling, laughing, you've said it to people. I'm a guy that's had it said to me a lot, you know? I'm like, hey, you want to get some ice cream? Somebody would be like, as if, you know, like basically it means no. No, I don't want to hang out with you, as if. There's another saying that's dude. I say dude way too much. Sometimes I pray and call God dude, and I try to repent of that immediately. Like, he's not a dude, but like just the 90s had this mark on me. We also, in the 90s, we talked about like back in the day, and we didn't know what we were talking about. We were talking about like last week. We'd say back in the day. We'd also do this thing. We need to bring this back. Like, we like put our hand up. You guys remember what to say? Talk to the hand, right? And if you were real sassy, you would say, talk to the hand. And what, like, because the ear ain't listening. And something like, the hand won't talk back. I can't remember. But one thing that was really kind of offensive, whenever we would have victory over somebody, maybe we would tackle somebody in football, or maybe get a better grade than somebody else, and we just wanted to like show how we were dominating, what would we say? We would say, who's your daddy? We would say that. Who's your daddy? Which is really weird, kind of bizarre. I guess we're inferring that we had some supremacy over people. But ultimately, that is a really good question. Who's your daddy? What's your dad like? This text calls God a father. I have a list here that you guys, I don't know if you have it to fill in. But he's a father. He's a loving father. The text says that he lavishes his love on us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, verse 1, that we should be called children of God. He's also he's a misunderstood father. Right? It says that the world does not know us because it did not know him. Right? We're children of God, but the world doesn't really care because they don't know him. They don't know that their best is yet to come. They don't know that he has given their best, that he has given his best to us. They don't know. And so he is a misunderstood father. So the other day I was with my son, Gus, and we were trying to go somewhere, probably get ice cream. And I told Gus to bring the trash can over the fence into the yard, put the trash can where it goes. And so he did. It was his first time ever doing that kind of thing. He's just 5, for goodness sakes. Austin, why are you making him pull the trash can in? Just thought it was a reasonable task that he could do. So he goes to the trash can, and he picks it up. And I should tell you, it had just like rained viciously. It was a few weeks back during some of our monsoon weather, right? So the trash can was wet, very wet. And so the little dude, I was really proud. I was like, yeah, that's my boy. He's going to pick the trash can up. And I was watching him, and he gets the trash can. It's got one of these lids that's not super tight. And so, long story short, my boy picks the trash can up, trying to obey me, and he picks the thing up over his head, and the boy pours trash water all over himself. Like, trash water all over himself. Like, he misunderstood me, you know? He misunderstood. I needed him to move the trash can, not dump trash water on him. So we got him changed, and we went on, and I think he probably did get ice cream, because let's be honest, he deserved it, didn't he? But our Heavenly Father is misunderstood by the world. People hear about God, and there's strong misunderstanding, and the reason people misunderstand God is because they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So we realize that He is a Father that loves us. He's misunderstood. He's a Father that gives us friends. Look at what verse 2 says. John says He calls the people dear friends. We're in like birthday on steroid seasons. Everyone has had a birthday in the last week or two, haven't we? And my kids are about to come around. And I love it when they're little, because you can have like a little birthday party and invite little friends in. And you can say, like, kid, these are your friends, right? These are your friends. You kind of, you know, so they get older, they're like, these aren't my friends. I don't know these people. Who are these people? These are your friends. But ultimately, God gives us friends. God doesn't want us to isolate, and He gives us the body of Christ. He gives us His best. He gives us each other. I mean, we look around in this room, and we look around those that aren't in this room. We remember that God has given us each other, and it's very important. The Father gives you an identity. And this is what I love about verse 2. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God. So why has God given us friends? Why has God given us each other? Well, I think it's so that we can look each other in the face as often as possible and say, hey, do you remember the best is yet to come? Do you remember He has given you His best? And do you remember you're a child of God? There's something about this world. I wander into it and I begin to forget who I am. I lose my identity. I get in my head. I stay locked in my house. I begin to lose my identity. But God gives me friends. He gives me His body to say, hey, remember now, you are children of God. And He's a Father who transforms. So we practice this core value of new life. We believe that Jesus wants to transform our world. He wants to transform us. He wants to transform the people around us. He is a God that transforms us. So listen to this. At the end of time, when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, verse 2, and we shall see Him as He is. All have hope. They purify themselves just as He is pure. So today, trust Him because He has His best for you. Sometimes I have these conversations with my kids, you know, where they want to watch something or they want to do stuff. My kids, they're like, hey, we woke up this morning and we're really jacked up, excited about pushing each other down the stairs, right? Like, we're going to do that. It's awesome. And I'm like, no, this is not a good idea. Don't do this. If you do this, there'll be consequences and repercussions. Like, we want to eat insects. We want to throw rocks at cars that drive by. Kids come up with the craziest ideas, don't they? And they need parents that come and give their best to them. And there's times where we try to correct our children, and our children get upset with us, and it's like they think we're holding out on them, right? Like, we're trying to keep them from this candy land that is the world, right? This candy land that is experience. But the truth is, we are trying to give them our best. And our God does the same thing. He puts some rails on our life, right? This is what the commandments of God are about. They're His best for us. They're teaching us some parameters, some boundaries where we don't need to move into things financially, where we don't need to move into things sensually, sexually. We don't need to move into certain places more morally. And it's because it's not because He's holding out on us, but it's because He is giving His best. So the best is yet to come. He has given you your best. Let's keep going. Number 3, He is making you into His best. He's making you into His best. This is your identity. The best is yet to come. He's giving you His best, and He is making you into His best. So I just want to admit to you real quick, like, it's hard not to sin. Anybody else with me in that? Like, if you've read this book and you know what it requires, what it calls us to, it is hard not to sin, right? Like, be angry and don't sin. It's an example I want to use real quick. So I'm a pretty solid, pretty loyal Orioles fan. Orioles fans, look at me today. We are in trouble, all right? it is bad, and it could be bad for a while. I see one Oriole jacket. God bless you, sir. We're in it for the long haul, all right? Like, we love them. I looked it up. There hasn't been a losing record as bad since 2011 Dodgers, all right? And then, you know that there's been like more than 100 years of MLB baseball, Major League Baseball. It's been going on a long time. It's like, it's American as apple pie. It's been around longer than apple pie. And the Orioles, to make a long story short, I looked this up. In all of history, how many ever 100 and something years Major League Baseball's been going on? The Orioles, this year's Orioles team, just their loss to win record, makes them the 16th worst team in all of history this year. So I take that personal. That hurts my heart a little bit. So let me tell you why it's hard to sin, hard not to sin. So I had the pleasure, the opportunity of being in Boston, the city, Wednesday, and I found a neat little way to sneak into the Red Sox lair. And you may know the Red Sox, they're a big rival, they're in our division, and they're having like a breakout awesome year. I mean, they're probably one of the top 20 best teams in all of the 100-something years of baseball. And so I got to sneak into the Red Sox stadium. What is it? Fenway Park. Hey, by the way, our park's way better than their park. We got a huge park. Their park is like just a little bigger than a parking lot. So we got the park thing happening. But anyway, I walk in there and guess I didn't really remember, but the Orioles were playing them. And everybody is just kind of, and so I actually get to sneak into, there's like a guy holding a gate, and you know, we're the Gates Church, so I say, hey, you're Gate, I'm Gates Church. But listen, I'm a poor guy from Baltimore. Could you just let me in to the game and see? And it was like later in the game, so he just let me kind of freely go into the stadium. And everybody is just talking bad about the Orioles. Like, oh, the Orioles are so terrible. You know, the Orioles are awful. And so anyway, I sneak out and I'm somewhere around like third base. I'm real close to the game and I'm just kind of taking in what the park looks like. And the Orioles are being beaten by like 1,000-1. Like we're losing bad. Everybody's talking about, and I was getting angry at all the people around me because they are just making fun of the Orioles. Like, it is hard not to sin, and we're confronted with hundreds of things like that every day that just frustrate us, that cause us to maybe reach out into the world in the wrong way. But what the text teaches us, we're going to see, is that he is creating us to not be sinless, but to sin less. So let's read this thing. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. So I have a statement in your paperwork, and you can fill in these blanks if you like, but it's this statement. I am the sinner who needs my sins taken away so that I don't continue in sin. So this text, it talks about sinners and lawbreakers. So I'm in this game, and I want to injure other humans because of deep-rooted issues with my baseball team, right? We are sinners. We break laws. We've broke the laws of God. We have wandered out of his boundaries. But the gospel is this, that he has come to take away our sins. He transforms our nature so that we sin less. People don't keep on sinning if they know him, right? If they have seen him, the text talks about. So we are marked by the transforming work of God. Our lives are marked by the transforming power of God. I I've started a little art class with a homeschool co-op. And kids, when we're little, we love to make our marks. In fact, when we had life group, by the way, life group's awesome. You should come to life group. But life group at my house, we had like a gazillion kids. And they all started, the only thing we could do with them is put them on a table. And they started coloring. And by the time I walked back into my dining room, I had like a weird art museum all in my kitchen. They were taping their markings, their drawings all over our kitchen. It was beautiful. Kids like to make marks on the world, and we want to make marks on the world. And our God has making his mark on the world through your life. He's transforming your life. He's making you into his best. Look, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a work in progress. There you go. I'm a work in progress. And that's the truth. And we talked about that last week. Most important thing in the Christian life to know you're saved is to just know that you know Jesus and you're making progress. God is doing a work in you. So I want you to know today that the best is yet to come. He has given you your best. He is making you into his best. And number four is this. The devil is doing his best to give you hell. The devil is doing his best to give you hell. So a few things I just wanted to say. The Bible talks about wolves a lot. And John is confronting false teachers. I want you to know, family, the wolves are coming. I went to somewhere almost to the Eastern Shore Friday, and I was about to get out of my car, but I saw a woman in like suburbia land, Maryland, and she was literally walking a wolf by my car. And you know what I did? I locked my doors and stayed in the car, right? Like, I don't want to mess with wolves. Wolves bite you and drag you into their lair, right? Don't mess with wolves. So the Bible talks about wolves as being false teachers, divisive people that come in and try to disrupt what God is doing. They try to eat sheep. They try to break down order. And in the church, I'm going to tell you, we will have wolves. We will have the destroyer, the enemy coming and trying to disrupt what we're doing. Don't join their pack, right? Don't join up with them. Sometimes it'll be enticing to go with the person that maybe gossips, that stirs up mischief, that stirs up stuff. You'll want to go with them. Don't do it. I love this one verse in verse 8. It talks about Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil. I mean, to see that in our identity. So we know that we're in a fight. We're in a fight, though, that God has already won. So when we celebrate Christmas, I heard this one time, and I've celebrated Christmas in a totally different way. Think about this. Christmas is coming. It's a few weeks away, a few months away. I know I love Christmas lights and candy canes and most everything Christmas. It's really fun. But the fact that Jesus came to pick a fight with the devil, that he won. So we realize that we're in the midst of this battle, and the enemy is doing his best to destroy what we're doing. And the most important thing, I have this one-liner, know who you are by knowing whose you are. So last passage here, verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and their sister. So just a summary from this passage and what we're talking about. I see at least seven keys to your identity. I think you can fill in these blanks, or I can't remember how I did your paper. But we are children of the faith, verse 7. John keeps calling these people he's writing to children. We're a part of a family. So we're children in the sense that we have siblings and we're a part of something. We're walking with other people that will look us in the face and say, hey, you're with Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Verse 8, I see this. We are sinners saved by grace. None of y'all have done the right thing all the time like God has required. And it is God's grace that would save you today. Our identity is that we are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. Verse 9, we are born of God. If you've trusted Jesus in faith, you repented of your sins, he comes in and he makes you new. He makes you a new creation. You're born again. Verse 9 also talks about having the seed of God in you. Often the seed of God speaks about Jesus himself. It also speaks about the Word of God. It really speaks about the reproductive nature of what God is doing. So in us is the power of God that's transforming us, but it has this seed quality where it can transform other people. We can share that word, that seed that's in us with other people, and that seed, that word of God, that Jesus, the presence of Jesus, will take root in other people's hearts so that they will also be transformed. We're children of God, not children of the devil. Now, this is a very interesting idea, isn't it? That you either are one or the other. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And you're a child of God, the text says, if you're doing right. But ultimately, we know Jesus talked this way too. He would actually see official people that could ultimately ruin his life, and he would say, you are a child of the devil because you're not believing in me. You're not receiving me. So really, the ultimate way to have God as a father is through the Son. And really what Jesus did as the Son of God, he came to deliver us from our father. Who's your daddy? Well, your daddy is the god of this world. Your daddy is the devil. Until Jesus rescues you from that and places you with his Father. Identity of a Christian also is doers of right, doing the right thing as God has defined it. And this is ultimately most adequately, most beautifully seen in being a lover of your brother and sister. So, it's the most important thing on earth, I think, is your identity in Jesus. The best is yet to come. He has given you your best. He is working to make you his best. And know that the devil is doing his best to give you hell. So way back in January, I started with a story. I didn't have my ID. I didn't have my photo identification. And I didn't know for sure if I was going to be able to get into this flight. And so I talked to somebody, and they were like, yeah, you should be worried. And I had my ride had already left. I needed to get on this flight. People were waiting for me in Atlanta. I had to be there. And I sat there, and I thought a little bit, and I said, wait a minute. I am Austin O'Donnell, and I have a boarding pass that says I need to get to Atlanta. So I went to security, and I told them that. And I said, look at this document. I am Austin O'Donnell, and I am a flyer of airplanes, and I must get to Atlanta today. And I didn't have my ID. And so I started giving them credit cards that I had never even used. I started giving them library cards. I started giving them, I actually had an old driver's license in my wallet. I gave them everything in my wallet, and I started telling them, hey, you can call my mama. She can identify me, and giving all these numbers like, I am Austin O'Donnell. I am a flyer of airplanes, and I have to get to Atlanta. The most important thing you have on earth is your identity in Jesus. Ultimately, they let me through because I told them who I was. And so back to this first verse we read, chapter 2:28, right? That we will stand confidently before Jesus one day. We will stand sure in front of Jesus. How? Why? How is that possible? Because we know who we are. If there's a security check to get to Jesus, I stand at that security check and I say, I am Austin O'Donnell. I am a child of God, born again. I love the brothers, and I am headed for heaven. That's who I am.